So let's get to the lesson. Jeremiah 36, pretty cool chapter as I was studying it this week. But let me ask you this question. Who are some people in your lives that we need to listen to? Okay. Who else? Who else do we need to listen to? Okay. Plus, grand. Who else do we need to listen to? Okay, God, pastors. I'm going to put pastors down here because God's way up. But yeah, I didn't want to put God and pastors. All right, who else? Teachers, yes. I just did that for fun. Teachers, coaches. I'm not saying that coaches are just below God. This is just not in any particular order. We all know that God's the greatest. Yeah, I know it all got whacked. Okay, coaches, parents, teachers, pastors, anybody else you can think of? Who else do we need to listen to? Law enforcement. Yeah, okay. Can I just say police? All right, police. Can you think of anybody else you need to listen to? Right. So let me ask you this question. We got parents, grandparents, God, coaches, police, boss. Pastors, teachers, boss. What happens, maybe in each of these categories, when you don't listen to the person on that list? Like, what happens if you don't listen to police? You could get arrested. Okay. What happens if you don't listen to your teacher? Detention, bad grades, yeah. What else? Anything else? What happens if you don't listen to your boss? You don't have a boss anymore because you're not employed there. What happens if you don't listen to your coach? Run laps. What else? If you don't listen to your coach, what else? Huh? Get kicked off the team. You don't get playing time, right? What happens if you don't listen to your parents? Grounded. It will not go well with you. It will not go well with you. You will not live long. If you don't listen to God. Let's go with that one. What happens if you don't listen to God? Yeah, let's take it. Yeah, go to hell, right? Tonight we're going to see in Jeremiah 36 that God's word was carefully written and read to Judah's highest level leaders, but they didn't listen to or heed God's commands, and the consequences were super severe. Have you guys ever thrown away directions or instructions and later wish you really had them? What happened for you, Jessica? Yeah, resetting your alarm clock radio. Gotcha. You know what's really funny? We had a clock in the back of the sanctuary that was similar to that, and it was off for years whenever it was daylight savings because we didn't, well, actually, I don't think we had the remote to reset it, but it's kind of similar. If you ever we threw away the remote, the only remote that could reset that clock, and so it was wrong for years. How many has this happened to? Christmas morning, you're unwrapping gifts, and yay! It's exciting. And then like something gets thrown away with the wrapping paper that was either a gift, it was instructions, or it was a little bitty piece. Has that ever happened to anybody? It's happened to me. Not only did I throw it away, the one year I thought it was a really good idea that I would just toss all of the wrapping paper into the fireplace. I burnt it. I burnt whatever it was that I needed. I'm like, where is this? Oh, it's gone. And by the way, don't throw wrapping paper into a fireplace. Like, what'd you say? It sparks up, and it's just bad. Don't do it. So don't ever do wrapping paper in a fireplace because it flakes, and it becomes big, and it's really hot, and it's just not safe. Okay, so there's your piece of advice. But it does it in a bigger way, okay? Isaac and Ari will know that fire at our house is something that we, anyway, whatever. We lit a tree on fire this week. That's what we did. Okay, so it was quite fun. Great advice and helpful instructions are useless if you don't listen to them, if you don't do it, right? It doesn't matter how good a blueprint is for a skyscraper or a building if the construction crew isn't going to use it. God and his word is jam-packed with truth, but it's truth that can only transform us if you receive it and you apply it. Now, again, its truth can only transform you when you receive it and apply it. Now, there are a lot of people in this world that try to give reasons to discredit the Bible, reasons to discredit the Bible. What are some reasons that people use to say, I don't believe the Bible because... Okay, not scientific. What else? Too many authors. These are good. Say it contradicts itself. Do you guys hear... You guys probably hear more arguments, right? Outdated. Yeah. Whew, it's really old. Any other ones? Right? There are reasons, though, that the world gives that we shouldn't believe the Bible, but God's Word... And even outside of God's word, there are plenty of reasons that we should believe that God's word is trustworthy. In our culture, we have seen it, right? We've seen an all-out war against the truth of God's word. You hear it on TV. You hear it on YouTube videos. You hear it, you know, from your neighbor, right? Your coworkers. You, as a Christ follower, I stand with Peter. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "No prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So we can trust the Bible, and there are lots of reasons why we should trust Scripture. And at the end of my lesson, I think by looking at Jeremiah 36, I'm hoping that you see what Jeremiah prophesied came true, even though it seemed crazy at the time. And so at the end of my lesson, we're going to look at five questions that you may be asked about the integrity of this amazing gift called the Bible. Some of those questions that I hope to answer for you, just so you can kind of feel conversationally competent and equipped. You know, as you guys said, aren't some of those manuscript copies inconsistent or filled with differences? You might hear the argument, doesn't archaeology discredit the facts of Scripture? Doesn't anybody with half a brain, like the intellectuals, the super smart people, don't they all discredit Scripture? Like, don't I want to be like the smart people? Or has the Bible even had an impact on the world? Because if it was God's word, wouldn't it impact God? Wouldn't it impact the world? Or you might hear like, the Bible, that's too picturesque. That's like a fairy tale. Nothing like that actually could happen. Okay? So I'm going to answer those questions at the end of our lesson, and I hope this kind of makes sense. That's where we're going to land the plane, but let's get there, right? So tonight we're going to see that the word of the Lord was clearly written, and it was directly communicated to Judah's highest level of leaders. God's intention was to help Judah, but his word was rejected. So the application for you guys is if you will listen to God's words, they will produce his goodness and blessing in your life. And if you don't, the promises about judgment will come to pass in your life at some point. That's a guarantee. It's our privilege, though, to hear and to heed God's word and enjoy the fulfillment of God's promises. So, as I mentioned before, let's open to Jeremiah 36. And this lesson doesn't make a whole lot of sense unless I give you some context. So we're going to just start in verse 1. So read along with me. If you don't have a Bible and need one, I usually have a few on the back table where you can read along with a friend. And I'm going to fake it on some of these names, so if you know the correct pronunciation, don't laugh at me, okay? All right. Jeremiah 36, starting in verse 1, I'm going to read 1 through 8, and then I'm going to jump to 14, okay? So in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all of the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations, from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. Okay, you see what's happening here? He said, okay, we're writing all these things down on a scroll. Verse 3. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that every one of them may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Okay? So do you guys see the purpose of what Jeremiah is writing down, right? Hey, I want you to write this down, read it to the people so that they will hear it and they will repent, they will turn, and it will go well with them. But if they hear this and they keep going in that wrong direction, they're going to see the disaster I have planned for them. So you see, the intention was good, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Okay, verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all of the words that the Lord had spoken to him. And Jeremiah ordered Baruch, saying, I am banned from going to the house of the Lord, so you are to go. And on a day of fasting, in the hearing of all the people in the Lord's house, you shall read the words of the Lord from the scroll that you have written at my dictation. You shall read them also in the hearing of all the men of Judah who come out of their cities. It may be that their plea for mercy will come before the Lord, and that every one will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and wrath that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did all that Jeremiah the prophet ordered him about reading from the scroll and the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Now I want to skip to halfway through verse 14. So he does that, right? He reads to a lot of people with funny names, okay? And then we get to verse 14. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, sit down and read it. So Baruch read it to them. And when they heard all the words, they turned to one another in fear. And they said to Baruch, we must report all these words to the king. Then they asked Baruch, tell us, please, how did you write all these words? Was it at his dictation, meaning Jeremiah? Baruch answered them, he dictated all these words to me while I wrote them with ink on the scroll. Then the officials said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. So they went into the court to the king, having put the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the secretary, and they reported all the words to the king. Verse 21. Then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it from the chamber of Elishama, the secretary, and Jehudi read it to the king and all the officials who stood behind the king. Okay. Hopefully you stayed with me through most of that. But that's a narrative. That was pretty interesting to see what was unfolding here. See, Jeremiah had been warning Judah for decades that judgment was on the way. For decades, his message was mostly ignored and rejected. So who could really know whether or not Jeremiah's warnings would come to pass, or if he was simply just a lunatic that thought he was speaking on behalf of God? So people might have thought he was a little bit crazy, until the events of today's passage actually took place in 604 BC. In the months leading up to this, Babylon had defeated the armies of Assyria, the world's most powerful military power up until that point, until Babylon. Simply put, Babylon had not just beat up the military that beat up Judah's neighbor to the north, Israel. No, not many miles west of Judah was the Philistine city of Ashkelon. The Babylonian armies flattened them too. Babylon was crushing cities, militaries, and kingdoms all around Judah. And then suddenly, Jeremiah didn't look so crazy, right? They thought, oh, we're not going to be crushed by this army. And all of a sudden, everybody around them starting to fall. And they say, maybe he's onto something, right? God instructed Jeremiah then at the beginning of chapter 36 to write down every word that he had spoken to Jeremiah since his calling began as a prophet. This scroll wasn't meant to take away Judah's hope. It was exactly the opposite. God wanted the people of Judah to hear his words, to repent, to be forgiven, and be spared from the coming destruction. God's word, think about this for you guys, right? Do you think God wants you to hear his words, to repent, and to be forgiven, and to be spared from the coming destruction? Do you see how we're similarly in a situation very similar to them? Jeremiah narrated the words aloud to his companion Baruch, and Baruch wrote the words down. Then Baruch repeatedly sat at the temple, read the words of the scroll to the people. With Babylon basically in Judah's backyard, some of the king's cabinet members heard the words of the scroll and felt concerned. So they asked Baruch to read the words again to them in private. Once they had found out the words of the scroll came straight from Jeremiah, they decided that they needed to get the scroll to the king as soon as possible, right? It dawned on them, like, all of this stuff is happening around us. Maybe we should take this seriously. So King Jehoiakim's cabinet members weren't confident that the king would listen to Jeremiah and Barak. Jeremiah had prophesied some pretty harsh things against the king, so he wasn't really in his good standing. He wasn't on his good side. So maybe if the cabinet members presented the scroll to the king, that would soften the blow just a little bit. Yeah, and in the meantime, did you see that Jeremiah and Barak were instructed to go find a good hiding place and not tell anybody else where they were? Right, just in case the king didn't react in a positive way. The scroll was then passed from official to official in the grandest and most ceremonious ways possible. It was as if the officials were rolling out the red carpet for the scroll in hopes that the show of pageantry would cause the king to be more receptive to the scroll's message. They were playing it up, right? King, 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 look, this is really important. You need to listen to it. And with all his officials surrounding him, the king then allowed the scroll to be read to him. Okay? So not only did he allow them to be read to him, but just look at the setting here. Verse 22. It was in the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter house, and there was a fire burning in the fire pot before him. Like, how great is this, right? The setting is perfect. All of the officials are there. They have made this a big deal, and they say, king, we're about to present to you something that's really important. He's around a fire. He's cozy. He's in the nice part of the palace. Perfect to be received, right? Like, the king, he's going to hear this, and he's going to be like, oh, man, I'm so thankful for you guys. So this is what the king does, all right? Verse 23, I'm going to read 23 through 26. So as Jehudi read three or four columns, the king would cut them off with a knife, and he threw them into the fire in the fire pot until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire and that was in the fire pot. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words was afraid, nor did they tear their garments, even when Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll. He would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiah and the king's son, Seraiah, and the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Barak, and the secretary, and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord hid them. Okay, that was through verse 26. The mood was perfect, right? There couldn't have been a better ambiance there. The king was sitting in his warm winter chambers next to a roaring fire, surrounded by the splendor of his royal cabinet, and some of his most trusted and influential servants were in support of hearing and heeding the words of this scroll. So the stage was set for the perfect presentation and the reception of God's word. Sadly, instead of the message piercing through the king's heart, the king took a knife and he began to cut up the scroll, tossing it into the fire. Quite the opposite reaction to what we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. I think I put it on your notes. In verse 37 and 38 says this. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They had heard the gospel for the first time. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. These people heard what they were doing was wrong, and they said, whoa, what do we do? How do we fix this? And Peter says, man, you got to repent and be baptized. When the king heard this, did he say, whoa, this is bad news. What should I do? No, he said, scroll, give it here. I know it was just written. I'm just going to toss it in the fire like it never happened. Right? The contrast between Jehoiakim and Jeremiah is striking. God called Jeremiah to a radical life of devotion that Jeremiah obeyed. There was a time when things became so difficult for Jeremiah that he didn't even want to speak God's messages anymore. He just wanted to give up. He's like, I don't want to be this prophet anymore. People aren't listening to me. They're rejecting me. It's hard. And he kept going. But he said God's message was like a fire burning in his heart that he could not hold back. And the same was evidently, though, the same feeling of that fire burning in his heart, that was not true for the king Jehoiakim. Instead of the fire burning in his heart, he said, here's God's word. I'm going to toss it in the fire. Despite the good vibes, the good company that Jehoiakim, he was unmoved by God's word. And piece by piece, he burned the scroll until there was nothing left but ash. Why do you guys think that Jehoiakim was unaffected by God's word? Okay. Yeah, he didn't believe. He didn't. Couldn't possibly be true, right? Why else might he not believe? Arrogance. Yeah. He didn't want. He. Why else? Yeah. His heart was hard towards God's word. Yeah. Sometimes, you know, I think we are unaffected by God's word for similar reasons. We have hard hearts. We think we know more. We don't want to believe it. We try to listen to those five questions, or there's way more than that, why people try to discredit the Bible, and we start to listen to that. We become unaffected by the reading of God's word. We see in Acts chapter 2 how people responded in a way that they were repenting of it, right? There would have been a proper response. Mourning customs, outward expressions that people used to show their inner anguish were elaborate in the Old Testament. When a loved one died, people would often stop and they would openly weep for weeks and months on end. They might write funeral songs and sing them together. They might shave their heads. Do you guys remember the story of Jonah? What happened to Jonah? Jonah was preaching God's message to the people of Nineveh, which was not a great city. They were pretty evil people. And the entire city, from the king to the commoner, when they heard their need for repentance, they put on itchy sackcloth, fasted, cried out to God in repentance. But King Jehoiakim and his cabinet didn't do any of these things, right? The Ninevites, a people who hardly knew a thing about God, responded to God's message better than the king of God's chosen people did. Okay? So let me relate that to kind of where we're at in culture, right? We should be a people set apart. You guys should look differently in your schools, in your workplaces, on your sports teams. You should look differently. And I hope that's the case for most of you. But have you guys ever observed a classmate, a coworker, a teammate who doesn't know a thing about God, but morally, ethically, they're like top notch? They're like, they are set apart, but for totally different reasons. Like, have you ever seen somebody that has like great morals, but they have no connection to God? Okay. How much more, though, should you people who know the living God, who have been saved for a good work, have made God the Lord of your life, how much more should you guys be able to demonstrate from your lives that you have been changed from the inside out? Your lives should not look like the pagans. You should be set apart. You should live your life in such a way, always being ready to give a reason for the hope that you have, and people should be coming to you saying, why is it that you respond that way? Why is it that you don't do this? Why is it that you don't do this? Why is it that you do this? Because that's really weird. And you can say, because I believe God's word. And I believe that I want to obey God's word, because the one who wrote that is the one who died for me. Right? The scroll had been written to bring the people of Judah mercy and to spare them judgment. But that day, Jehoiakim must have felt like the big man burning up the scroll to ash in Jerusalem's palace. But we'll see, only a few decades later, Nebuchadnezzar would set Jehoiakim's palace on fire and burn Jerusalem to the ground. Just like Jeremiah's warning told him. Okay, so let's read verses 27 through 31. Now, after the king had burned the scroll with the words of Baruch, the words that Baruch wrote at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Take another scroll. Right, the first one was burned up. So he says, take another scroll, write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you shall say, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and will be cut off from it, man and beast? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat by day and the frost by night. And I will punish him and his offspring and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the people of Judah all the disaster that I have pronounced against them, but they would not hear. All right, so a couple things I just want to draw your attention to as we kind of close up. Verse 31, right, talks about punishing his offspring and his servants for their iniquity. This verse serves as a reminder that leaders are held responsible for their actions. But those people who follow them without protesting immoral leadership will also be held accountable, right? We read that some of his greatest officials sat by as he was tossing, even though they were convicted initially, and then they see the king doing this, and they just sat by, and they didn't say a thing, some of them anyway. So when leaders commit wicked or immoral acts and their people say nothing, the people are in effect giving their assent to their leader's deeds. Therefore, they should expect to reap the consequences of their silence. You see, Jehoiakim may have hoped that with no scroll to read, that Jeremiah's distasteful message would cease from being spread in the king's courts, and maybe that Jeremiah's words would lose their power. The ink had become ash. Maybe the prophecies would also disintegrate. Unfortunately for Jehoiakim, the opposite would be true. God instructed Jeremiah to write another scroll with all the words of the first scroll, plus a couple more. In essence, it was as if Jehoiakim had burned up the movie trailer, and God said, Jeremiah, you're going to go ahead and release a full-length feature film. The message of Jeremiah's scroll would fill the king's courts more than ever during his few remaining years of reigning and long, long, long after his death. And not one word of prophecy was left unfulfilled. Then we see the punishment of Jehoiakim. Few things were more valuable to an ancient ruler than having an heir to pass the kingdom to. Jehoiakim's slice and dice of God's word denied him that honor. God promised that Jehoiakim, that his heir would not reign. The transfer of power from Jehoiakim to his son Jehoiachin wouldn't be anything like the picturesque passing of the power between King David and his son Solomon. The final years of Jehoiakim's reign were ruined by both Babylon's takeover and the harassment from raiders who brought significant destruction to Judah. Jehoiakim's fate was almost entirely the product of his own doing. He brought it about himself, right? Under God's covenant with David, David had sought the Lord, and the Lord used David for his amazing plans. David's descendant, Jehoiakim, rebelled against the Lord and thus forfeited his intended place in God's plans. There is no stopping the word of God because there is no stopping the God of the word. And those people who will seek to know his word and to obey his word will become an unstoppable force in God's amazing plans. You guys remember those five questions from the beginning of the lesson that you may be asked about the integrity of the amazing gift of the Bible? The first one, I'm just going to answer them for you briefly. Okay, so first one, aren't those old manuscript copies inconsistent and filled with differences? Have you heard that? Probably. Actually, no, right? So let's answer it. There are more changes and inconsistencies in the writings of Shakespeare than there are in the entire canon of Scripture. The amazing truth of God's word is that there are very few passages that have changed through the centuries, and those changes are more about whether or not the passage in question was added later. And chances are that you'll find notations in your Bible, right, that you own. And when it comes to the actual consistency of the writings, its fidelity, its specificity, and detail are pretty miraculous, meticulously flawless. What about archaeology discrediting the facts of Scripture? Well, actually, the opposite is quite true. Just keep digging, right? You keep digging archaeologically, you're going to find more and more proof. The more they dig, the more archaeologists find that historians have the things that historians have doubted for centuries, like Herod's palace, the seals of biblical rulers, the existence of Jewish artifacts in Egypt, right? Evidence of the Assyrian nation that was once even questioned to exist, the ruins of Jericho, the whole of the Hittite nation, the list goes on. If you keep digging, the evidence of the Bible's truth seems to grow with every shovel scoop. Okay, so archaeology does not discredit the facts of Scripture. What about all the smart people? What about the leaders of the world, the nations, right? Absolutely not. You get people like George Washington, Isaac Newton, C.S. Lewis, G.K. Chesterton, Ben Carson, T.S. Eliot, Abraham Lincoln, N.T. Wright, William Blake, just to name a few. These are people, some of the greatest intellectual minds who submitted to the Word of God, realizing it was, in fact, true in what was guiding them. Okay, how can the Bible be true? It really hasn't even had an impact on the world. You think that's for real? Like, certainly, Scripture has forged new nations. It has changed cultures. It has formed imagery of our language and even changed how we record time, BC, AD. Even famous atheists will use phrases and axioms and find their origin in Scripture. It's impossible to separate the Bible from the culture in which we live in. It's the most printed book in the entire world, of all history, yeah. All right, so the Bible, it's like a fairy tale. Nothing, that could not be absolutely true. Have you heard that? It's like a fairy tale? Has anybody heard that? If you have heard it, I'm thinking, that person who's saying that must not be reading the same Bible that I'm reading, right? The Bible's pretty raw. It's real. It's rigorous. The thing I love about God's Word is this. It's the director's cut of the good news. It doesn't have any deleted scenes, right? It's got heart. I was telling Nathan and Vicky on the way out today. It's like, man, I'm teaching tonight on Jeremiah 36. It's a hard lesson. It's a hard lesson to teach. I don't really know if you guys are going to receive it. I don't know, but I hope we see that through what was prophesied and what came true, that this is further evidence that what we can see in all throughout Scripture is going to come true, and we ought to believe that. So there's no deleted scenes, there's no formulaic ending, there's no apologies, there's no edits. It tells the whole story. There are lots of things that I would have censored out, right? But God once chose to tell the whole truth. He shows the heroes with their flaws. You won't find Superman type of book in this book other than Christ, who is the Word. Men and women in God's Word, fail, and then they succeed. Or they succeed, and then they fail. Most of them do both. And there's no glossing over history. Even in its most embarrassing detail, the Bible keeps it very real. Personally, I hope many of you also have been impacted by the truth of the gospel because of how it has changed everything about my life. It's a light unto my path. It calls for radical love. It propels us to snatch people out of the leper colony by the pool of Bethsaida and help. It tells us to radically love those that are unlovable. It leaves the servant work to us, and it dares us to believe in something from nothing, life from death, from beginning and beginning from the ending. And God's Word can be trusted. And when you trust the truth will, okay, I know that was a little bit cliche there, but like, when you believe the truth, man, you have this amazing freedom in Christ. And it's a freedom that I hope you enjoy. Many of you might feel absolutely enslaved to all kinds of passions and pleasures, right? Until the love and kindness of God appeared. Right? You can have freedom and not be enslaved to the life that you've been living because of believing in God's truth. And I hope that many of you who have done that will recommit to that tonight. For those of you that don't know God's truth, do not know the beauty of the gospel, that today will be the day of salvation. So let me pray as we close and go to small groups. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that it would absolutely be the lamp in which all the people in this room are being guided. Lord, help us to be on the same path. Help us to be a compelling community committed to reading God's word and obeying it. Help us to look different and be okay with that. Help us to look different, not because drawing attention to ourselves, but drawing attention to the one who saved us. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that are looking to the interest of others before looking to our own interests. Would you help us? Our bodies are frail, our minds are weak. But we desire to follow after you, and we need your help in doing that. Lord, we pray for your power and work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.